to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, October 8th, we are studying Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. In today's episode, the bridegroom praises his bride as the most beautiful of flowers, and he provides for her needs. The bride looks forward to her bridegroom coming to her with his love. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Ulmer. Pastor Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Always a privilege, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor Ulmer, remind us of any necessary context of the Song of Solomon. There's not a narrative per se, but just any helpful things as we prepare to read chapter 2.
Yeah, so I think that the two things that would benefit us this morning just to remember is, number one, kind of what's going on broadly in chapter 2. So chapter 2 of Song of Solomon is going to be the second of four cycles at the beginning of the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, where you're going through this, you're going through a process of kind of like courtship and then betrothal and then marriage. So you're going to see this in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, which we're studying today. In chapter 3, going into chapter 4, and then in a good chunk of chapter 4. So you see it having four kind of separate cycles here. So that'd be like one big piece of context to remember as you're listening today and as you go through this whole study of the book of Song of Songs. We're in one of these cycles of courtship, betrothal, marriage. Courtship, yeah. Betrothal, marriage. Courtship, betrothal, marriage.
Yeah, that's right. I think these things, I mean, you just have to keep in mind when it comes to Hebrew poetry, it's not as concerned with order as English literature often is, or even sometimes English poetry is. The themes, the repetition, that's a big part of the Hebrew poetry. So we shouldn't be surprised or bothered by the fact that these themes come up again, and they're not always in the order that we'd like them to be. We're not doing a dogmatic, systematic study of marriage with the Song of Solomon, but rather it's giving you, you know, the lived experience of the way the love between the bride and the bridegroom is expressed. And we're, again, in a second cycle. You mentioned the cycles. If you have a Lutheran study Bible, on page 1067, there's an outline to the book of Song of Solomon. That's what we're following here. And so, as you said, we're in the second cycle according to that outline. Now, you said there was something else we should keep in mind as well, Pastor Ulmer.
Yeah, and real quick, this is going to be, as far as I remember in study, this is going to be pretty typical of kind of how Hebrew people think and how Hebrew poetry works. Another place where we see this in the Bible that may or may not surprise you is actually in the book of Revelation, where the story is told, and you see kind of the end of the world three times in this cycle over the course of the book. And even though it's written in Greek, it's written by a Hebrew thinker in St. John. So this is just kind of a hallmark of this type of poetry.
Yep. Good. What's the other piece of context that you mentioned we should keep in mind?
Yeah, I think that the context that we should keep in mind are the characters themselves in this poem. The near kind of characters, the actual reference to the characters here do seem to be King Solomon and his bride, who is referred to later in the song as the Shulamite. This would be one of Solomon's brides, one that he particularly had a fondness for. So, like, when we're talking about these characters in this poem, I think it's good to remember exactly who they're talking about. But as we go through this poem, it's going to be clear that these two are actually types. So we have the bride, the Shulamite, the bridegroom, Solomon, and then really these characters and this song are going to push us to further understand the true bridegroom, Christ, and his bride, the church. So this song, through Solomon and his beloved bride, do give us a picture of who we are as the church and our bridegroom, Christ.
Absolutely. We talked a little bit about that yesterday in the introduction to the book, and we mentioned Ephesians 5 as being one of the key texts in the scriptures that teach us to consider the gift of marriage here in that light. And so to see both things going on, certainly a praising of married love between a husband and wife, as well as a picture of the love between Christ and his church. We're going to see all of those things. Also, as you mentioned, just keeping in mind the characters in the story, that there are different speakers. That's helpful. We mentioned this again yesterday, that in the ESV, it will tell you above various sections, he or she, sometimes others. Those are derived not from that's not actually in the text itself, but it's derived based on the Hebrew grammar as to who is speaking at what time. So generally speaking, I'm going to read it in just those chunks so that we try to keep that as straight as possible. Chapter 2 begins with the bride speaking. She had ended chapter 1 speaking. She continues speaking here, and only for one verse in our text. I'm going to go ahead and just read that for us. This is she speaking in Song of Solomon 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. So why does she speak of herself as a flower? What's she saying here?
Yeah, so here we have a wonderful image where we have a young woman who is speaking about flowers, a nice agricultural image of beauty, an image of fertility and life that's coming into the world. And she's here as the poem progresses, we're going to see really kind of how she sees herself and then how her husband sees her here. I know in kind of prepping for this particular study, there was a lot of talk and commentary about kind of who is the reference for the flower here in the very, very first verse. And I confess to Pastor Apple that this is one of those books of the Bible don't do a whole bunch of time studying. And this invitation to come on Sharper Iron caused me to do some studying. And I was unaware that this verse is really where at least the foundation of the hymn, Lo, How a Rose Are Blooming, kind of comes from. Mm. And this had to do with some interpretation of, well, who or what is the flower here? And some people interpret that a flower as, of course, I think we are going to exposit here that it's the Shulamite, Solomon's bride, which would then follow a direct path to Mary and the church. But then there's other people who interpret this rose as the hymn, Lo, How a Rose Are Blooming, does, where this flower is Jesus. And it all kind of gets mixed up here. So
what you're saying, Pastor Ulmer, is that this image of the rose here does show up in our hymnody and in a couple of places, but not always perhaps as directly related to what this verse is saying in Song of Solomon as we maybe would like or we would normally expect.
I think that's probably a cleaner way of phrasing exactly what I'm saying. Yes, this does not show up in kind of our tradition as a nice clean cut expression as we might hope.
Yeah. So okay, you mentioned, because I'm looking into the notes that you sent me ahead of time, that not only Lo, How a Rose Are Blooming has drawn from this verse, at least in its language, not necessarily its theology, but at least it's in its language. But also the hymn Crown Him with Many Crowns is another one that we might get a whiff of this verse in that hymn as well.
Yeah, is the and of that rose the stem, the tie of that, the image of that flower, would really connect to the prophecy where Jesus is seen as the stem growing from the dead stump of Jesse.
Yeah.
And then kind of coming out of that death, which we will see in this song, producing life as God does, resurrecting dead things to make things alive.
Okay, so here from Song of Solomon 2 in the first verse, we have a more familiar text than, I mean, some parts of Song of Solomon are very unfamiliar to modern English readers. Here's one a little bit more familiar that at least, again, the language of it shows up in our hymnody, even if it's not necessarily drawing directly from the theology. To try to come back then to the theology of this verse and what's happening in the interaction between the bride and the bridegroom. I think you mentioned it like this, Pastor Omar. One of the things we see at the outset of this chapter is that the bride sees herself in one way and the husband is going to tell us how he sees her. So how does the bride see herself in the description of 2 verse 1?
Yeah, she sees herself as a flower in the midst of flowers. I guess maybe You would say, and I'm not saying anything here to be cold or crass or denigrate, but she sees herself as an average, ordinary flower, just nothing terribly special about her. There's a bunch of flowers out there. I'm one of them.
Yeah. So she is a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys, in a field full of flowers. She is, yep, is one of them, and that's great, but that's how she sees herself. When her husband speaks, so we'll move to verse 2, let's pick up the contrast. This is what he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. So she saw herself as one flower among many flowers. He sees her as the only flower in the midst of brambles. What's being communicated here in the love that the husband has and the way that he sees his bride?
Yeah, so I think the biggest thing to take away here is kind of what you just alluded to in that last sentence. She does see herself as one flower among many. Her beloved, the one who would be her husband, sees her as unique. And not just like unique amongst flowers. We might say like the most beautiful rose or the most beautiful lily amongst a bunch of roses or lilies, but that everything else to him is briars. Everything else to him is thorns. Everything else to him is something that is dangerous, off-putting. You might even go so far as to say a part of the curse and the fall. This is one of those places in this song, why we might not study Song of Solomon all that much. There is definitely some language that starts here, speaking about brambles and thorn bushes, that does lead to another piece of cycle 2 that we're studying today, being verse 15, talking about the foxes, which we'll get to, that there is a piece of this story in Solomon and the Shulamite's love that there is always going to be a part of this world where there is danger, and how this translates into the language of Christ and his church, the true bride, the true bridegroom, is that part of our existence as Christians in this world is always going to be one of spiritual warfare. So he has his bride who is not just the greatest, but really the only, surrounded by thorns and thistles that would threaten their relationship by choking her out.
So let's talk about the way that he views her as the lilies among brambles. We're going to save some of that danger for maybe a little bit later here. But just, and let's talk about it maybe first in terms of the way the husband views his wife. The wife is the gift of God to the husband, such that because of what God has given him in his wife, he looks at her as is the only one for him. This is the treasure that God has given to him, and so he cherishes his wife as such, regardless of whatever else he might see. This is the true gift of God, and I think that's a wonderful picture for every husband. And you should do the same for the wife, as the wife viewing her husband in the same way. But I think when we get to the idea of Christ's love, that's why it's especially true of the husband here. This is the way the husband should view the wife, his treasure. Nothing else compares. To go anywhere else for treasures, to go outside what God has given him, and to go outside what God has given, is never a good thing. I think this is a wonderful attitude that we have here for any husband to display to his wife.
Yeah, and that thought is going to be further intensified in this very, I don't know what you want to call it, cycle or refrain of the song, where this gift of marriage, and specifically the gift of sex within marriage, is going to be something that is good when it is done properly, in order, as God ordained it from the beginning. Just always keeping in mind that this Song of Solomon is in the context of like the broader Christian speaking of the doctrine of marriage that started all the way back in Genesis. It was not good for man to be alone. So God put Adam into a deep sleep, formed out of his rib the wife. When he awoke, they were married. And from that moment, they leave their fathers and their mothers, and they hold fast to each other. And what God has joined together, man does not separate. And this imagery just intensifies that thing for this man. Like, she's it. Everything yep. else is danger.
Right. Different language in Song of Solomon 2, verse 2, but very similar to what happens when Adam wakes up from his divine sleep, and he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." She literally is the only one for him. And in the same way, husbands should see their wives today, even though there are obviously other women in the world now, she is the only one for him. And that song that Adam sings in Genesis 2, the husband here, Solomon, echoes in Song of Solomon 2, verse 2. So now let's consider this love, especially as Christ has it for the church. And here it becomes a lot more apparent as to why the way that Christ sees his church compared to the way that maybe the church sees herself, there's some pretty big theological implications there.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, for us, when we here as Christ's bride are here on earth suffering all kinds of dangers and enemies from all sides, we know here how Christ sees us, that we, the church, are the only ones for him. And then when we continue in this song, we see exactly kind of who he is for us. So when we read this, we get to see how Jesus sees us. And then through Solomon and the Shulamite's relationship, we are about to figure out kind of how we ought see our bridegroom, Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. We certainly the way that the church views Christ comes up, but here at the outset, to know that the way that Christ views his church is based on his love for her, not for anything that she has done for him, right? He sees her in this way because that's who he is, because he loves her. There's a great Lenten hymn, "My Song is Love Unknown. My Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." And thinking about, again, Song of Solomon 2, verse 2, in that regard, you see that attitude of Christ toward his church.
Yeah, absolutely. Especially if you take into mind verse 1, where,
yep.
I mean, what are Christians? Well, we're just a bunch of people in the world, maybe ordinary looking, but to Christ, we are everything, worth everything, to the point that As we actually studied that great Lenten hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, right here on KFUO and Sharper Iron, I don't know, 2 years ago or something like that, that while we might be ordinary and loveless on our own, having nothing to offer, he does love us to the most, to even lay down his life to make us his.
Absolutely. So let's keep going here in Song of Solomon. I think the rest of the chapter is the words of the bride, although within that text, she is going to say what her husband is saying. So, I mean, we're going to have to sort that out, but you'll see now that we get a long section from she, from the bride. I'm going to read it up to where the ESV puts a break at verse 8. There is a bit of a break there in terms of what is said in verse 7. So it is a natural stopping point. So again, but we're listening now again to the bride, Song of Solomon 2, beginning at verse 3 and going to through verse 7. As an apple tree among the trees of the forests, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. All right, we will pause there. That takes us through verse 7 of the chapter. So, Pastor Ulmer, maybe I'll just start here, because there's plenty of conversation. The wife has compared herself to a flower. Her husband has acknowledged that. Now, as the wife speaks about her husband, she speaks about him as a tree. We're staying in the agricultural world, but a different image. So let's start to talk about what the wife is saying about her husband here.
Yeah, so the wife speaking about her husband as a tree. I think here we have a couple of details that really speak to maybe the nature of this metaphor, where not only is he a tree, but he is an apple tree. And what does kind of she get from him is kind of what you can imagine human beings getting from an apple tree. I don't know about you, Pastor Apple, but here in Northeast Indiana, while there aren't any apple trees immediately on the church property, I do have church members who do have apple trees and have gotten to go pick them. And just down the road, there is an orchard. And I think where you are in Illinois, apples are probably pretty common. For the listeners, yep. Hopefully you have some experience with an apple tree, and you walk up to an apple tree, and what do they have? Well, they have a whole bunch of good for you. Right. So the very first thing that we get off of an apple tree is apples.
That's right.
I know whenever I'm teaching catechism, especially at the Christian day school, like sometimes acknowledging the really, really simple things is really, really helpful. Like, why does she compare them to an apple tree? Well, from an apple tree, you get fed. Everything that she needs, she is receiving from him. I mean, this is a huge, huge, huge image of provision. And I can think of talking about the church member who I know who has a couple apple trees. When they're ready to get picked and they're ripe, they're just like weighed down, loaded with fruit to the point where the branches can't even like hold up the fruit anymore. This provision is abundant and good for the wife. So number one, she sees her beloved husband, or at this point, probably future husband, as a source of provision of daily life for her.
Yeah. Okay. So we're seeing in the mention of the tree, the provision of life. And you're right. There's wonderful. It's a great time of year to be picking apples right now, Pastor Ulmer, both when we're recording and probably when this is airing as well. It's still time to pick apples. Wonderful thing. Of course, now, anytime we start talking about trees in the scriptures, And we want to be careful not to get allegorical here, but anytime we do think about tree and the love of God in the scriptures, we're thinking about the cross as well. Yeah. Is there a place to connect the cross here?
I mean, the answer to that, I think, is always yes. Okay. I mean, I don't think that we as Christians cannot ever understand the provision of our God really outside of the cross. And maybe it's getting too far ahead in our discussion of this text, but when we're talking about like the love of Solomon and the Shulamite, then the love for Christ and his church, the reason why we even know what that love is because of the cross. I was just going over this with my Bible class this last Sunday, which would have been the 21st of September, because we were studying Article 6 of the Augsburg Confession, talking about how good works play into the life of a Christian. And we were reading the 1 John 4 text, which 1 John 4, in case you're not familiar with it, is just this wonderful exposition from John on love, which really encapsulates like the Christian understanding of justification leading into good works. But how do we even know what love is? Because John talked about we love because he first loved us. Well, you go back to John text, which John 3, remember, just popped in and said, oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah. But you back up and you figure out exactly what that's referring to. And it's right here. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up. So how do we know what love is? How do we know how God has loved us? It's always the cross. So here, I think while it might be a little bit of a stretch to see the apple tree and the provision for this physical life as a direct reference to the cross, I think ultimately all gets wrapped up in that. Because even when we pray to God in Christ Jesus our Lord for daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, why does he listen to us? Why does he give us those things? And the answer is because he promises to. He promised to do it because he loves us to the point that he sent his son for us. So that's like a long, rambly way of agreeing with you. Like it's all wrapped up in the cross.
That's right. That's right. We're always going to be looking for and finding the cross in the scriptures because that is the good news that God has for us throughout his word. We're going to keep reading more of Song of Solomon chapter 2 on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Matt Ulmer this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, October 8th. We're studying Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17 with Pastor Matt Ulmer. He serves at the Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, prior to the break, we were talking about the way that the husband provides for the bride. As she herself acknowledges, calling him the apple tree in verse 3, we connected that to the cross. In verse 4 especially, again, we come to another familiar verse from Song of Solomon because there's a children's song that goes, I've got it playing in my head right now.
He
brought me to his banqueting
his
table.
Love.
His banner was leaving. Yeah. So we know this one from Sunday school way back in the day. So
or from Lost and Found, if there's any Lost and Found fans out there, I'll shout them out.
We're dating ourselves right now, Pastor Ulmer, and that's okay. So we're part of that generation. That's all
we
good.
Are.
So, Pastor Ulmer, with these verses, I think we still have more, in addition to a familiar thing, we're still talking about the way that the husband provides for the bride. Take us into the way that those verses, especially 4 and 5, fit into that theme.
Yeah, and I really do think it also ties back to 3b as well, talking about the shadow, because not only does the tree of the husband provide kind of the physical necessities for his bride, she also sits in his shadow, which this is an image of protection, which then connects into verse 4. So you got this, the banqueting house is going to refer to the wedding and the feast that goes on. But then you have this banner image, and like you referred, and I'm glad you brought it up, because when I read this text, it's like, I can't get that,
you just get that song
out of my head. And like I referenced Lost and Found, if you're out there, you guys are great. I grew up in camp on you, like doing all the silly actions, and his banner over me is love.
Oh yeah. I'm hearing it right now.
Yeah. But that image there with the banner over me is love. Like, once again, we already kind of alluded to it a little bit. That's war language here. Like, what is the banner? It is like the image of the unit that's going out to war. So this is another image of defense of his bride or protection by making war. Hmm. Now, why in the world would the bridegroom have to make war over his bride? Well, that's when we get into this talk about the spiritual warfare, referring back to the thorns and looking forward to the foxes. Yes, we are Christ's beloved church, his beloved bride for whom he died.
Yep.
But until that fullness is realized, the fullness that we see in like the marriage feast, the bride in his kingdom in Revelation 19 and following, until the fullness of that, man, there's still a lot of enemies out there. That devil, that old ancient serpent, the dragon, he is wily and he is mad, and he is coming after Christ's bride because he loves us. So there's going to have to be some fighting going on. And that fighting happens.
Yeah, well, here, and I love the way that it comes here. This reminds me a lot of Psalm 23, verse 5, that he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So there, you know, the Lord, there's the acknowledgement of the warfare, the fighting that's happening. And yet, because I have the Lord as my defender, or here, you know, as because the wife has the husband as her defender, she is able to enjoy his gifts. Even when there are enemies around, she is able to enjoy those gifts that her husband is giving. And the same is so very true for the church. As we receive the gifts of our Lord, we have them in peace and quietness, even when our enemies are around us, because we know the Lord is our defender.
Yeah. And what is that banner? What is the thing that he uses to fight for? It's his love. And as we talked about before the break, we know exactly what his love is for us, that he went to the cross, where, just as it was promised in Genesis 3, where that son of Eve would crush the serpent's head.
Yeah.
Like, and it's from that cross, where as he is pierced in the side, outflows blood and water, those blessed sacramental images that we do have, where he connects his work to us.
Yeah. So from that familiar verse, the banqueting house, the banner, we have all of that. I think the provision of the husband for the bride continues into verse 5 with raisins, apples, etc. Let's move into verse 6. We have both his left hand and his right hand helping the bride. So still an image of maybe protection, of love here, with his hands extended to show that love to her.
Yeah. And one, this is one of those moments in doing the study here, is a significant verse here, because specifically it says his left hand and then his right hand. This provision for her is complete. It is full. So apparently this left hand, right hand image is a common way of expressing this complete action that he does for her. When he takes her up in his arms, there's nothing kind of left out, which is also a piece of that marriage image, that when a husband leaves his mother and father and takes to his wife, like, there is a complete sharing. And that is what's being expressed here in this image.
Yeah, this is it. It's a poetic device, like saying from heaven and, or, you know, the heavens and the earth from A to Z, same idea, the completeness. So that his left hand under my head, his right hand embraces me. The husband is embracing his wife with the fullness of his love for her with his entire being. Now, much like we still say in the wedding vows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, the same type of love here. And of course, and again, I don't want to get allegorical, Pastor Ulmer, but you think about what Jesus did when he stretched out his left hand and his right hand on the cross for the salvation of the world. Certainly Jesus loves us with all that he has. He has laid down his life for his friends, even without the imagery of left hand, right hand. This is the love that Jesus has for his church.
He didn't even consider the fact that he was God as a reason to avoid the cross.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Now, verse 7, we do have a bit of a natural breaking point at verse 7 because we have, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. We've met the daughters of Jerusalem previously in Song of Solomon. They show up here as one addressed, although they don't speak. Perhaps they speak in other places. Here, they're, I guess, put under oath. That's what I think of when I say adjure you. What's happening in verse 7?
Yeah, so this is another one of those verses that when I came to it, had to do some study because it's very, very strange. I don't think many of us in 2025 speak this way or think this way here.
I adjure you, Pastor Ulmer, to tell me what this verse means.
Yeah, so this is like a legal proceeding or an oath, and they use another very, it's not really an agricultural image, but a beastly image of the world that will also connect this beginning part to the second part. We have this image of the does and the gazelles come forward when the husband is addressed, talking about gazelles and stags. You get this image, and it ties in with spring and what's going on. And basically to make things clear, hopefully, and keep it short, this love that's being stirred up, the bride is making these daughters of Jerusalem kind of swear this oath that they do things in good created order. Hmm. Like, as we're going to see here in a second, that like the call to be fruitful and multiply with the gazelles and the does, it is not some like chaotic random occurrence that just they are out there doing the baby making thing in all sorts of chaotic, unstructured dirtiness.
Right.
The image here is these deer, for lack of a better term, when they do their mating rituals, they do them at a certain time of year, and there's a certain courtship to it, and there is a certain gentleness and meekness to it that is proper and God-pleasing and God-designed. And that is what the encouragement is being given, is to kind of respect this natural order and the way things are.
To live in the created order as men and women, as husband and wife, as being expressed here in the Song of Solomon, this is the encouragement, the oath, live in that created order. And I think recognizing what love is and the way that love affects us. And now I'm speaking a little more in terms of an emotion at this point when I'm saying love, but that reality, one of the things that maybe we should also point out about this verse is that love itself is spoken of as a separate character. You know, don't awaken love as its own sort of personification. And there's a couple other places that happens in the song, and so it's maybe at least worth a moment's comment before we move on to the rest of this chapter.
Yeah, I think we're talking about like that love, that emotion, that passion. Maybe speaking, I don't know if you're leading this way, talking about something more akin to like lust. Like we just, the love that husband and wives have for each other, when things are done properly in order, it is not done in the spirit or the purpose of fulfilling lustful desire. Hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that in a marriage, I know I'm probably speaking to some people who are married and some people who aren't, there is definitely a piece of that relationship. And as a pastor who counsels people in this, there is definitely, like, there is passion there that isn't in and of itself sinful when it is done actually in sure. love, where it is given as for the other, as sacrifice and giving to the other, yeah. not as something yeah. where it is kind of grabbed and retained for self.
Sure. Love is truly for the sake of the other person. Do not awaken that. Do not attempt to do that outside of the bounds in which God has given it properly in the created order of a husband and a wife. In thinking about love as a quote, a character or being personified here, I guess I'm thinking also about passages like 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. All of those are actually verbs, not just adjectives when you read in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, here it sounds like love is something. And of course, when we think about love, we're always going to, as Christians, make the move that we've been making all along to what Jesus has done for us on the cross.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. All right, Pastor Omer, I'm amazed that we have talked this long about first seven verses of Song of Solomon chapter 2. It's been marvelous, but we should read the rest of the chapter. So this Agreed. Is still the bride speaking in verse 8, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter now. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. That takes us to the end of our text in Song of Solomon chapter 2. So, Pastor Ulmer, you mentioned at the beginning when we're in this second cycle, there's various themes. You've got courtship, marriage, etc. It sounds like this is a courtship section that we're talking about here, in which the bride is the one speaking, but she also recounts some of the words that her beloved husband says to her or her, you know, the bridegroom. Take us into various themes in this section. We've got about 10 minutes on the morning. That should be good to cover some of these themes.
Yeah, and I think you're accurate in saying that this is a courtship section. Here at the beginning, you see the image of the husband coming to her, apparently coming from far away to her in order to, for lack of a better term, put on like this gazelle or young stag, this show, this courtship show, right? Now, what's interesting here, I think, is twofold. Number one is going to be the fact that this courtship is very proper in that while they can see each other, that's all they can do. Like, there seems to be no physical contact or very, very limited physical contact, no out of place, inappropriate intimacy.
Sure.
I mean, there's even she sees the stag out there doing its thing, but he's looking at her through a window. Like, there is a physical barrier separating them. So this is an indication that everything is done properly, in order, according to God's will.
Yeah, one thing I think is true throughout the song in these sections that are speaking about courtship is the proper patience and waiting given to those who are preparing for marriage. And there is a joy that is found within that longing that occurs within the bounds of chastity as God gives it. You know, I mean, and it's a very complete sense of the waiting for marriage that is good and proper and joyful. It's not intended as a burden, but I do think that you see in this section and in others in the song, just that joy that God gives to those who are preparing for marriage to wait for that gift of marriage and to receive the fullness and the even greater joy that comes with that gift. And so I think that definitely comes through in this section in both parts of what the bride says and then as she recounts the words of her bridegroom. Again, I think you mentioned something else that you found interesting in this section, Pastor Ulmer.
Yeah, the second really is the timing of it, and that being the transition from winter to spring. You kind of picture the image of winter, and a couple years ago moved out of Texas and into Indiana and back up to the north, and that image is one that is a very, very real one, where you go from summer, which is full of life and harvest, into fall, where you get these wonderful apples, and then winter comes and it's just dead. Like, there's no grass, the trees are just brown sticks sticking out of the earth. It's dead. And you don't think that anything good or any life could come out of it. And then spring comes, and just like that, God's creation and continual creation comes forth and produces fruit. So this time of transitioning into spring, I think, is significant because of what's going on here. This period of waiting, going through winter and then coming together in spring, it's a life-giving time of year for a life-giving purpose, which marriage is, right? It's like everything comes out of death into life, produces the fruit of the relationship, which is children, which is also indicative of kind of the cycle of our life as Christians, where we understand that our God is always a God who brings life out of death, even to the point where we go all the way back into the baptismal rite, and we talk about St. Paul in Romans talking about how in baptism we die with Christ that we might be raised with him too. So you get all of this image packed up into this springtime energy, this springtime image.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you could think of the joy of courtship, the joy of preparing for being married, in that it's a beautiful picture that is given. That's especially found in the words of the husband that the bride is recounting. Within those, I think within his words still, I know there's no quotation marks in the Hebrew, so it's not always as apparent as we'd like it to be. But at the end of that section in verse 15, we come back to this theme of the danger that exists, and it's coming from foxes. Cute little foxes, Pastor Ulmer. Why are foxes so dangerous here?
Yeah, so I live in a part of the country here in Northeast Indiana where we do have foxes, and while we do have these wonderful images of little foxes who are really cute. You ask any farmer, anybody that lives out in the country, and none of them have any good things to say about foxes because they're kind of mischievous, they're troublesome, they destroy, they eat your chickens. Yep. Like, these are a pesky pest that does cause a tremendous damage. So, like, basically the foxes are like, get rid of them on site, if you can read between the lines. Like,
sure.
They're not something you keep around because of the danger. And here you have this warning here in this mix, because as part of this spiritual battle between husbands and wife, there are always foxes. Sometimes those foxes are literally your own temptation to give into the wellings up of lustful emotions, giving into discontentment, the breaking of the 10th commandment, which leads to other issues of breaking the 6th commandment, adultery, breaking the 1st commandment, choosing how we utilize our sexuality as creatures, these temptations are always there. And then talking about the overarching Christ and his bride, the church thing, Christians, you're going to be under assault all the time. Remember that that devil, he hates you because Jesus loves you. And he is going to throw every single little bit of thing that he can to try to pry you out of your loving bridegroom's hands. And I know, like, having this wonderful conversation with a fellow pastor and a friend, Pastor Apple, I know that you have the opportunity to be a fieldwork supervisor at the seminary, and I have the opportunity to be a fieldwork supervisor at the sister seminary up here in the Fort Wayne area. This is always something that I warn my field workers about, because it's a particularly difficult thing when you're in seminary, that those trials and tribulations, man, they really come on hard in the seminary. Yeah. It's a sobering reminder, this little fox, that those trials and tribulations will come. But remember, Christians, there's nothing to fear, because you go through all of these images that they're asking those foxes to be caught, and we are hiding under the shelter of the apple tree, and his banner over us is love. Like, we are not left undefended. We do pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are promises that God gives us to pray. So while those difficulties in the fight is real, we do not fear, because we know who the bridegroom is, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. We have about 2 minutes, Pastor Ulmer, and I think verse 16, especially the first part of that, is a great place to end. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Here we come now with the way that the love of the bridegroom has been shown to the bride. The bride responds in kind, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That love for each other, certainly in husband and wife, but also especially for Christ and his church. Help us to wrap things up.
Yeah, so I think here, when we're talking about this cycle of courtship, betrothal, and marriage or consummation, I think right here we probably get to the consummation part, where the husband, the wife, they come together, they're married, and that two people become one flesh. Talk about that when in marriage, and really marriage is the binding of two people into one. And really where this has significance for us, when I was reading this, the first thing that popped into my brain, and I don't know about yours, was John 17. Right before Jesus is crucified, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer. And a large portion of this passage is Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father, talking about how those that God the Father had given him and Jesus are one, that the Father and them might be one, just as the Son and the Father are one. So this is an image of that great marriage feast, the Lamb and his kingdom, at the end of Revelation, where this design is for us, the church, to be married to Jesus, that we might be reunified with God as it was intended to at the beginning of creation, where at the end of day six, God said everything was very good. And in Christ, because of his cross, his life, death, and resurrection, that marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride, the church, is going to happen. It is assured. So keep your eyes focused on that resurrection, for he is ours and we are his.
Pastor Matt Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. He's been helping us today to study Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Pastor Ulmer, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading in the Song of Solomon. We'll look at the third cycle, which takes us into chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.